Right, we're going to look at this chapter here. If you've got your Bible, I encourage you to turn to Acts 6 as we look at a fruitful fellowship together. This complaint arose over the distribution of the food to the poor. And this dispute, like any dispute in a church, could have had very severe consequences. But the wise handling of the problem by the apostles not only averted the crisis, but also meant that the church continued to grow and develop. Look at verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So the devil was doing his worst, but the wise handling of the situation by the apostles meant the church continued to grow and develop beyond this problem. But there are a number of things we learn from this chapter today about being a fruitful fellowship and being a church that turns the world upside down. And we see, first of all, it is a fellowship with priorities in verses 1 to 4. Now, the apostles would surely have seen this issue about the distribution of the food as being important. Not only that those in need get help, but that everything in the church would be done fairly. And we should have that desire as well, that everything we do should be fair. But they knew it would deflect them from their ministry of the word and prayer if they got involved themselves. If you look there in verse 2, it says, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." And verse 4, "But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Now, it's not, as I've said, that the disciples thought this issue was not important. They thought it was important, but they believed that their ministry of the word and prayer was even more important. And we need to understand that. We need to understand that for the church today. Think of Ephesians 4, where it talks about God has given to the church apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastor teachers for the work of ministry to build up the saints for ministry, for service. And what a church does, what a church can achieve, is built on the foundation of the ministry of the word. The apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastor, teachers, those are all word gifts that are spoken of in Ephesians 4 and 11. And it's when the word goes forth that the church is equipped to serve, to witness, and to become the people that God calls it to be. The word is foundational for the existence, life, and growth of the church. From the ministry of the word comes all other Christian and church activity. And because the ministry of the word and alongside prayer is foundational, the devil will always seek to distract from that ministry. He will seek to distract people from giving that ministry, as we see here, and he'll seek to distract people from receiving that ministry. And I wonder, is the devil seeking to distract us as individual believers? Is he seeking to distract us as a church from the primary focus on the word and prayer? Do you believe he's doing this? I can assure you he will always be trying to do that. He'll always be trying to deflect the leadership of the church in a different direction. He'll always be trying to deflect leaders and organizations in a different direction. He'll always be trying to deflect individual Christians away from the word and prayer. He knows that when word and prayer, breathed on by the Holy Spirit, are really happening in a church faithfully for the Lord, that is when things will really happen for the glory of Christ. We prevent this distraction, first of all, by being resolute about the ministry of the word and prayer. The ministry of the word and prayer needs to be a priority for us as a church, for leaders, needs to be a priority for every individual believer. You need to understand that it's more important even than your daily bread, your food, your physical food. You need this spiritual food if you're going to grow and thrive as a Christian. We also prevent this distraction within the church by testing everything in the light of Scripture. Testing our priorities as individuals, as organizations, our priorities as church leaders, testing them in the light of Scripture. Because, you know, we can have 101 good ideas, things which are not wrong in themselves, like being involved in the distribution of the food to the poor, for example. We can have 101 different ideas, but which could distract us from our primary purpose of the Word and prayer. It's when the Word and prayer are in the right place within our lives, within our church, within our organizations, it then enables us to live and do what the Lord calls us to do. So we see here, first of all, a fellowship with priorities, the priority of the Word and prayer. And then secondly, we see a fellowship with partnership in verses 3 to 6. The plan is clear. The apostles will not be distracted by this, but others would be chosen to look after this work. Look at verse 3. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. The apostles didn't have to, and indeed they shouldn't, have to look after everything in this church. This church was growing, this church was getting quite large, and there's no way they could do this. And so they needed a team to work alongside them, a team that would look after these things. And this principle of teamwork is something that runs through the whole Bible. In Exodus 18, we have the example of Moses being under pressure in determining all the different disputes and issues for the children of Israel. And his father-in-law, Jethro, sees what was going on and gives them advice to get help, to appoint others to look after some of these issues. He says, because you will wear yourself out and you, the people, will be worn out by this as well. In other words, it's not good for you, Moses, and it's not good for the other people as well. In 1 Corinthians 12, we have the example of the church as a body with many different parts, but every single part of the body is absolutely vital. Everybody has a part to play. Everybody has a role to play, different tasks, and there's some who will have a role that is primarily based on the Word and prayer. The minister and the elders and leaders and organizations will have that. And there are others who will have a supportive role. For example, this is what our church committee does, looking after many of the practical issues to enable others to concentrate on the Word and prayer. Are you aware of your place? Are you aware of your role? What are you giving? I'm not talking about what you put in the envelope today, but what are you giving in regard to your time and your talents to serve within this fellowship? You'll see a wee picture coming up here about vestigial body parts. These are body parts which people have believed that they have no use. We have them, they're left over from evolution. That's was the theory. In 1890, so 130 years ago or so, they estimated there were 180 of these redundant parts in our body. And today, you know what the number is now down to? It is only a mere handful which are being disputed about. For example, one that is sometimes thrown up is the appendix. What's the purpose of the appendix? Although people are beginning to realize it has purpose. The body that God designed, I believe, has no redundant parts. Every part of the body has something, has a part to play. The problem is some members of the church see themselves like redundant parts of the body. I don't have a part to play. I don't have anything to do. I can just come and sit and I just receive. I don't have to give. That's not true. And that isn't true of a church that's going to turn the world upside down. It's when every member is set on fire, when every member uses their gifts, every member is fed by the Word and prayer, grows up in the Word and prayer, and then equipped to serve and to give. And that service can be within the organizations of the church, but it can be in other ways. quiet ways, helping people, providing people, supporting people, witnessing, loads of different ways. What part are you playing for the growth of the church? So it was a fellowship with priorities, and it was secondly a fellowship with partnership. And the third thing we see is that it was a fellowship filled. The word filled is repeated quite a number of times in this chapter. For example, it speaks about, in verse 3, about men who are full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Filled is used again and again. And let's think of some of these things that indeed people were filled with. First of all, the Spirit. Speaking about the Holy Spirit. Mentioned in verse 3, when the disciples talked about this idea. Verse 5, when it speaks about Stephen. And verse 10, it speaks about Stephen again. And being filled with the Spirit means God's presence takes over and controls more and more of our lives. Ephesians 5 and 18 says, not to be drunk in wine, which leads to debauchery or ruin, but to be filled with the Spirit. You see, the thing about drink is, drink causes people to lose control when they have too much alcohol in the system. The Holy Spirit does the opposite to drink. The Holy Spirit takes control of people. People are in control. In control in the way that God wants them to be controlled, to live and to serve as God desires. And this being filled with the Spirit, having the Holy Spirit living within us, is the essence of what a Christian is and how a Christian is different from the unsaved person. The Christian is someone who is indwelt with the Spirit of God. The Spirit who created this world, the Spirit who raised Christ from the dead, the Spirit who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, who's so vast, so strong, he lives within every Christian. The Christian is a spiritual being with God's Holy Spirit within us. So don't sit there and think, well, there's not much I can do. Well, in yourself and your own strength, there's very little you can do. But with the Holy Spirit of God living in you, Christian, what is your potential? So we have the Spirit spoken of in these people. And then we have wisdom spoken of. Look at verse 3. Men full of the Spirit and of wisdom who appoint to this duty. Being filled with wisdom, it's speaking not of the wisdom of the world, not being clever as the world sees cleverness, because the wisdom being spoken of here is a wisdom from above which opposes the wisdom of the world. If you have a Bible, if you want to turn to James here, James chapter 3. Liberty didn't put it up on the screen today. I'm going to let you use your fingers. James 3 and verse 13. And here James contrasted the wisdom of God to the wisdom of the world. In James 3 and 13 he says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. You see what he says about this wisdom from above? There's a humility with it. There's an openness with it. It is so different from the wisdom of this world. Paul, when he was writing to the Corinthians, if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he again speaks about this subject of wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1 and 18, he says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the discernment of the discerning. I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. I think one of the big mistakes that the church can make is to try to be wise, to try to be clever in the eyes of the world. We're here what Paul says, listen, he deliberately, in towns like Athens and Corinth, full of Greek wisdom, he didn't engage in that. He simply preached the message of God, the message of the cross. And so the wisdom that's being spoken of here is not being really clever in the philosophy of the world. The word philosophy just literally means a love of wisdom. He says, don't be clever with the philosophy of this world. You be wise by knowing the Word of God, by knowing the truth of Scriptures, and with God's Holy Spirit helping you to understand and to teach that truth. That is what true wisdom is. And look what it says here in Acts 6 and verse 10 about Stephen, when he is in debate with these other Jews. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit of which he was speaking. It's because he knew the Word of God, and we'll see when we go into Acts 7, he knew the Scriptures so well, the Old Testament Scriptures, and because the Spirit of God was living in him in power, he was able to stand against the wisdom of these Jews. So this wisdom comes from these two old friends of ours, the Word of God and the Spirit of God. How do you be wise? Read your Bible and pray for the Spirit of God to be moving in power in your soul. The third thing these people were filled with, we see in verse 5, is faith. It says about Stephen there, he's a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. This is a conviction about the truth of God's Word. It is a reliance on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Stephen's faith shone out in his life. You know, sometimes I've heard Christians who are famous Christians, sometimes they don't want to talk about their faith in Christ. Well, that's a personal thing. It is a personal thing, but it's not a personal thing to keep quiet about. It is something that should be shining out of your life. Faith is something that should be transforming your life. Paul says the righteous will live by faith. The way we live should be so different from the world around us because we are people of faith. Our attitude to money, our attitude to work, our attitude to things like COVID, our attitude to death should be totally different from the world's because of faith in the Lord Jesus. We're told in the Bible to live by faith and not by sight. And Christians, sometimes we have to catch ourselves on. We're so busy talking like the world when we speak about the topics of things that are happening around us. And really, the way we're talking about things is no different from a pagan neighbor would talk about things. We have to live by faith. So filled with the Spirit, filled with wisdom, filled with faith in the Lord Jesus. Faith is talking about a living relationship with Christ. The fourth thing we see is that these people were filled with grace. Look at verse 8. And Stephen, full, that word full again, full of grace. And grace is God reaching down to do for us in Christ that which we can't do for ourselves. Grace is Jesus dying on the cross to pay the price for our sin, a price we couldn't pay for ourselves. But grace is also Christ working in our lives so that we would be a different people, be able to do things we couldn't do by ourselves. Now remember what I've said before. Grace is not a thing, like something you can put in a bottle. Grace is Jesus acting. Grace is Jesus moving in power in our lives. And as we study God's Word, as we pray, Jesus does that. And so alongside this grace, you see in verse 8, there is also power, full of grace and power. Stephen was doing great wonders and signs among the people. The word for power here is dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. A Christian is someone who is dynamite. He's someone who is explosive, not in the sense of losing our heads and being angry and that, but someone who makes an impact on the world around them because of the power of God's Spirit living within them. Now, Stephen had the power to perform miracles, a power which people had, some people had, at the time of the apostles. It's not something the power that people have today. Miracles do happen, but there are no miracle workers today. But we should all still be people of power. Paul, writing to Timothy, says this: God has given us not a spirit of fear, but of power. We should be people who don't feel helpless. Yes, relying on ourselves, relying on what we do, we would feel helpless. But relying on the power of God and what He can do in us and through us, we're not to be helpless. Look at your family situation. Look at situations you're aware of in your community where maybe their households are in a real mess. And you think, well, what can I do? I'm helpless to do anything in that. But Christians are people with God's power living within them. We pray and seek to be guided by the Lord. And who knows how He could use a simple word or a simple act of kindness to impact people's lives. And the final thing we see about these people, or Stephen particularly, he was filled with, was holiness. Verse 15, this is when he's being attacked with words. And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Stephen's face was shining with purity, with holiness, with something of the glory of God. Obviously, the parallel here is Moses when he was up on Mount Sinai and spent time in the Lord's presence. And being in the Lord's presence, when he came out of the Lord's presence, his face was shining and the people were really disturbed by that. But that's the key to how Stephen was like this. How Stephen was enabled to face this trial was because he was someone who had spent time in the Lord's presence. You know who you have company with, who you spend your time with, they'll rub off on you. Who better to rub off you than the Lord Jesus Christ? It's by spending time in His presence. And it's not leaving His presence to go out in the world, but to go out into the world knowing we're still living in His presence. People will see a difference in the way we talk, the way we live. It just reminds me of that book by Brother Lawrence, The Practice of the Presence of God. Of always being aware that God is with us, living consciously that we're walking with Jesus. I was reading something this week about someone and about how they prayed. And they said the way they prayed, it was so simple. And it was as if they prayed as if Jesus was sitting in the chair beside them. And then the person said, but He was. Jesus was there in such a real way to that person. Oh, that we would pray, that we would be so aware of Jesus, that we would be more aware of Jesus than the closest relative to us. That we spend time in His presence, in His word, in praying, but we don't leave that presence. We go with His presence into our workplace, into our classroom to serve Him and to honor Him. Look at this list of six things that these people were filled with. Let's pray that God would fill us. These qualities come into our lives. These characteristics come into the church as we have the priority of the word and prayer. There's no other way. There's no other answer. And if we are going to be a church that really impacts society, the key thing really is that we're people of the word and prayer. so that we're then filled with God's Spirit, wisdom, faith, grace, power, and holiness. What a thing to pray for. Let us pray for a moment or two, and as we come to prayer, I'm going to use the prayer diary. We're in day 28. Today is the 28th, and just remind you, keep using this. And today we're asked to pray for those who are not able to be with us, those in residential and nursing homes, and are not able to be with us for illness or other reasons today, that they would know God's presence, and also to pray for our brothers and sisters in North Korea. There are an estimated 400,000 believers in North Korea, and it's estimated about 50,000 to 70,000 of them are imprisoned in horrendous conditions because of their faith. So let's come before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that we would be a people with the priorities of the apostles, a people of the word and prayer, so that we would be a people filled with your Spirit, and from your Holy Spirit coming wisdom and faith, grace, power, holiness. Father, I think of what James says about Elijah, how he was a man like us in nature. He was a normal man, but a man used by you. And Father, help us to remind us that Stephen was a normal man, but he was a man filled with your Spirit, and a man then greatly used by you. Oh, Father, help us to have a longing to be like Stephen and to know your grace in our lives. Father, we want to pray today for those within our congregation who are unable to be with us, for those who are watching online who will listen, Father, with the CDs, for those in residential and nursing homes, Father, we just pray for these folk, Father, you keep them safe. And above all, Father, they would today be very aware of the presence and grace of God's Spirit with them. Undertake for them. And Father, when they can't have the visits that they once had, Father, in some of these homes, may they be so aware that Jesus is beside them. Father, we thank you for the freedom we have to worship today. And we want to pray for the many believers in North Korea. We do pray for our brothers and sisters, that you would protect them, Father. We long that the situation in that country would be changed. We just pray, Father, that you would work in the heart of Kim Jong-un, Lord, and just open up that country for believers to be able to worship you and witness, Father, without fear of attack. We pray for our dear brothers and sisters who have been imprisoned in that country for their faith. Maybe today they're discouraged, some of them, Father. Encourage them. And Father, even as they're being attacked in their trials, Father, grant that their faces will shine like Stephen's. Oh Lord, undertake for them. Just bless them and be with organizations like Open Doors, organizations, Father, like Release and Barnabas Trust, who are seeking to help these people. Draw close, O God, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen.